I'm thinking about the Old Testament. I was reading a book by F.F. Bruce when I was very young in the Lord, and he was on the canon of Scripture, and he noted what's on that first point there. It's very interesting that the early church rejected Judaism and the Jewish factors in the church. They say this is not part of the church. To try to incorporate Judaism into the church was seen as heresy. But at the same time that they rejected that, they accepted the entire Old Testament Scripture. And right down through the history of the church, it has always been heresy to include Judaism as part of Christianity and heresy to reject the New Testament or the Old Testament as part of the Scripture. That's a very interesting split that by while rejecting one, they accept the other. Now, we're going to be thinking about the Old Testament. We're going to be thinking about it for a good while because I determined to go through the entire Old Testament. That probably would take me 3 years. But that's really not that long. It sounds like a long time, but we're stretching it out week after week. But that's only 90 classes. Now, just to give you a feel for the problem that that is, you divide 90 by 39. And you realize that we don't have a lot of time in the Old Testament. This is the classic survey. That's 2.3 times. Now, in the Old Testament survey that I teach in class, I've had to adjust it a little bit because we can't do everything on the evenings that we could do in class. We have a whole 2.8. All right, so it's a lot more luxury of time. But it's a difficult assignment to get through the entire Old Testament. Now, if you have a little concern, you know, that's a long time to spend on the Old Testament, and that bothers you just a little bit, you won't be the first one that's been bothered by Old Testament survey. I've been told by a number of students along the way that they really wish they didn't have to take it. And I can fully understand that. And Mr. Johnson's here tonight, and this is my memory of it. Remember, this is practically a 40-year-old memory. So the detail, don't hold me to it. But it went something like this. The man who had taught the survey before I was here, or before I taught it, taught actually the whole Bible in 1 year. All right, we got the whole Bible in 1 year. That was real survey. All right, and then he left. And I know Dan and I were both together with Mr. Cohen. I think it was in his house. That's where my memory has it, sitting in his house. And he says, "We're going to do it this way. Johnson, you're going to take the New Testament survey." And I'm going, "Oh, no. Oh, no." I mean, I didn't say that out loud. I was very polite about it, but I'm going like, "Oh, wow." He said, "Art, you'll take the Old Testament survey." I said, "Okay, okay. But in a couple years, we'll swap." I said, "Oh, whew, oh, shoot. I'm going to be relieved." And so I started that year. It was the year that Pam and I got married, and I started my purgatory through the Old Testament. You know, I was going to teach Old Testament until my 2 years were up in purgatory, and then I could get into the real meat of it and teach the New Testament. Well, I never got there. All right? He never let me off. All right? But I was teaching the students. So again, I understand your concern there. But there's another side to it. As I began to teach it and teach it more and more, I began to realize that it is a huge matter in our own day. In fact, when I was teaching the students just a couple weeks ago, last week, and we were talking about this, introducing it to them, I had the arrogance to say this. I've come to the conclusion that this is the most important course you take. And they go, "Oh, now come on." And in a sense, they're right. Romans is more important. There's a lot of other things that are more important in the sense of the importance of the literature itself. There's no question, if you only have time to study something, study the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Just like I would say to somebody, if you only have time to study one gospel, Do John. But we have time. And one of the problems of our own day is this, that we don't know the Old Testament. We don't know. And that's why I would say it's important, not because the truths themselves are more important than the New Testament truths, but we don't know this part in this day. We're very slack in our teaching of what the Old Testament is about. We're going to talk about that more as we go on here. And because of that, it becomes important by neglect. Because 80% of what God has to say to you is found in the Old Testament. It's almost 80%, not quite, but it's pretty close. pretty close to 80% of the Bible is Old Testament. And we call this entire thing the Word of God. Imagine if you were going to sign a contract and it had 10 pages and you read the last two and signed it. Dumb move. Foolish. I mean, there's a reason why the rest is in there, right? There's a reason why the contract has all this extra stuff. And that is to get everything in line. Now, there's no question, again, I want to say that. I want to keep saying that. The New Testament is more important than the Old Testament. That's where we find out what life in Christ is all about. But if I don't know the Old Testament, I don't fully understand the New Testament. And people don't know the Old Testament. Not as they should. I want to talk about that a little bit more. Now, when I say that, too, the other side of it is this. There's the danger that you're going to be disappointed as you go through here. And, I just want to say that up front. This is a survey. And, again, you get that 2.3. The number of times I've had that, and this has been more than the people who were complaining about, hey, why do I have to take this, is this. I waited the whole course for you to get here. And you went, well, that's it? That's all you're going to say? And I appreciate that. I want to say that right from the beginning. I appreciate that. I am deeply concerned that you could be very disappointed by what I'm doing here. And so tonight, what I want to do is talk to you about what we're actually going to do in this course. What the design, the goal, the aim. The Old Testament is vast. It is vast. And I'm going to keep using this illusion or picture as we go through it tonight. It's like the United States is a big country. It's a very large country. My wife is from the northwest corner of it. And as our kids were growing up, we had the privilege to go see cousins, and so you had to go that end. And I was from the south. I was from Florida, all right? She's from way out there. And so anyway, we're taking these trips back and forth, and I have seen this country. And in the course of the kids growing up, we saw all 48 states that are down here. I've been there, and I've been across it, across the bottom, across the middle, across the top, up and down the Mississippi, and we've been all over the place, all right? It's a big country. Now, if you had 10 years to study the country, we could stop and look at all the important, all the interesting little things. We could stop and drink at certain coffee shops, and we could, smell the paper mills down in Savannah, all right? And we could go to all these places and smell and feel and do all these things. But if I were to tell you that we have 3 weeks and we've got to see the country, immediately you know we're on a different kind of a trip, all right? It's just different. Now, you can still do it in 3 weeks. We've been to the West and, well, not quite back in 3 weeks, but you could do it. You could make that route. But if you do it and you're doing it in order to see what the country's about, you're limiting what you're going to accomplish in this. So it's very important before we start that I define for you what we're trying to accomplish. And if we were taking that tour, what we would look at would depend on what we wanted to get out of it. If we wanted to get an understanding of the economy of the United States, you go to certain places. If you wanted to understand the natural features of the United States, you go at it a different route. If you wanted to understand the history of the United States, you would visit different places. Where you would go depends on what you wanted to get out of it. And so that's what we want to do tonight, is to get some kind of an understanding of where we want to go and what we're going to try to do during these few sessions together. So, in order to help us understand that, we have four words. Let me see if there's... Oh, that's what a survey. Look at that, says it right there. That's one of them. And the first word on your list there, to get there, is four words. That's number two, part B. The first one is survey. This is a survey, all right, which I've already kind of described. We are not going to spend much time on anything. We are trying to get a lay of the land picture. Now, that shouldn't discourage you, because one of the truths of the Word of God is this: no matter what level you study it, it yields truth. When we look at the whole Bible, it yields truth. We look at a particular, we took like the Old Testament, we study the whole thing, it yields truth. If you take one book and look at that book, it'll yield truth. If you look at a chapter, it will yield truth. If you look at a verse, it will yield truth. All right. It's valuable at every level. We tend, particularly in the United States in our study, to keep it down to the chapter verse type of thing. We study through sections, and we tend to keep them at least at biggest sections a book at a time. Right? Now, this is a different kind of... We're going to be surveying the entire Old Testament. And we're going to try to get what does the Old Testament teach us when we step back and look at the whole woods. We tend to know a few of the trees of the Old Testament. I know this point, I know that point, and I know this point. But what do we learn when we step back from that and look at the entire picture? And it's a different... It does have a slightly different... It's not new truths, and it's not contrary truths. It's just a different aspect of God is projected as we do that particular thing. So this is a survey. All right? And so we're only getting the general lay of the land. But if we get it accurately, and we do it the way I hope that you'll see we're going to try to do it, when you get finished, you can go back and study the pieces and put them in place. And a whole lot of understanding the Old Testament and getting what God intended for you out of it depends on being able to take the pieces and put them into place. Okay, so you got the idea where we're going. That's the first word, survey. Second word I want to note there is content. This is a content study. Content study. What does that mean? That means we are here to find out what does it actually say. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this because here's a point where people get all confused. Up until this year, I never had a book for the Old Testament. I would give them a book and then we never used it. And so that all those guys thought, hey, he's just trying. I didn't make any money on those books, but I would give them away. Because this course is not what typically the books are about. There are two things that most Old Testament survey books do. The first of them is apologetic. Right? Apologetic simply means this. It is a defense of the Word of God. It is an explanation of the reasonableness of the Word of God. Now, everything I say tonight, I'm not saying any of it comparatively. I am not saying that is a deficient kind of thinking and what I'm going to do is superior. I'm just saying that's different than what we are going to do. All right? We're not arguing whether bananas taste better than grapes. We're just saying we're eating grapes. We're not eating bananas. All right? We just aren't doing this. This course is not an apologetics course. I am not going to attempt. I'm not going to take the time it takes to defend the Word. Our assumption as we go into this is that the Word of God is true. We're just going to assume that. It's a good study to find out. There's a good defense for it. But we're not going to do that because we're after the content. What did it actually say after you conclude that it's true? And you can spend a lot of time on that work and never get to the actual content. Our purpose is, first of all, to look at the content as opposed to this idea of defending it. All right? Second thing that comes along with that, not only is it we're not an apologetic, we're not actually in an Old Testament introduction. Now, this is technical. So you can turn this off if you want to. But anyway, if you go and buy an Old Testament introduction book, you will find out that Old Testament introduction has a lot of the apologetic, but the other thing it has a lot of is background information. It tells you all about the Old Testament, but often it doesn't get down to actually telling you what's there in the Old Testament. When it's done, it says, now go read it. All right? That's why we don't use a lot of those books. I found a good one this year. So it's really small, but this works pretty well because it has a different kind of character to it. And it goes a little beyond just saying, hey, it's true. It goes in there and actually opens that up. But that is what we are going to be trying to do. And that's important. And you get down to the very bottom of that page. All right, we're almost finished with the first side, but the second side's going to take us a little bit longer. No, don't get ready to leave yet. Okay. All right. It says this. It's not an Old Testament introduction. And it has this word clarity. This is very important, and I want to take a little bit of time to think about this because you have to understand how I approach the Old Testament. All I want to do is tell you what it says. That's all. That's all I want to do. Because I believe this. Clarity is a word that we use in theology with respect to the Word of God. And it simply means this. The message is there to be understood by anyone who reads it with an open heart. It's not hidden. It's not hidden. And those that have known me for a while and have listened to me teaching, they know that. I kind of harp on this a little bit, but it's one of the words I don't like to use in Christianity. If you use the word, I'm not going to hold against you. I won't put checks out there or anything. But here's the point. We use this a lot. You know, the secret of the Christian life is the secret. We like that word secret. Religions love the word secret. Cults are based on the word secret. I know something they don't know. They think that when it said Abraham believed God, that it means Abraham believed God, but what they don't know is the secret meaning. And if you knew the secret meaning, the whole Bible would really open up to you. And so people are all the time studying right past what it actually says, trying to figure out what it means. It means what it says. Isn't that incredible? That when God spoke to you, He just said what He wanted to say. Now, He says it in a unique way. We have to admit that. It's different than the way we would speak. And we're going to see, particularly in the Old Testament, it's primarily, He speaks in stories. He doesn't speak in propositions. The Old Testament is not written as a systematic theology, where you just say this truth and then here's all the important points on that truth. It's not written that way. It is written in a story, and you have to read the story and get the point. But you have to read the story to get the point. And one of the dangers that we can have as we come to the Old Testament, particularly in the Old Testament, we don't do it so much in the New Testament, is to look for the hidden meaning and miss the obvious meaning. Right? There are many studies, and I've done the studies, and I think they're wonderful because they point to the fact that God was in the Word. There are things like the typical teachings of the Old Testament. They're thrilling. But one of the dangers, and I don't go a lot to typical teaching, although I think it's wonderful, but the danger of typical teaching is this shows me, this represents something else, this is a picture of something else, is we stop reading what it actually says. So instead of, if you start looking at Joseph as a type of Christ, as a picture of Christ, you miss what Joseph went through and what Joseph did and how Joseph trusted God and how he stood for God and how God met him. And that's kind of important too, all right? Now, it does picture certain things, and that's important on another level. But for our purpose, we're looking for content. And so we're going to be going down there. And again, I want to say, any time someone comes to you and begins to talk about the Word of God as if you have to know something special in order to grasp it, they are wrong, and you're moving the wrong direction. The Bible is clear. The problem with people is not that the Bible isn't clear, but that we are blind. All right? It doesn't matter how clear that picture is up there on the screen. If you can't see, you can't see. It's not that the picture is hidden. It's that you have a problem. That's what Paul says in the New Testament, Corinthians, right? Chapter 4. If our gospel is hid, it's hid from those that are perishing. In whose case, he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. He's blinded their minds. What we need is a work of the Spirit of God to open up our mind. We don't need to hunt for something behind the scenes in the Word of God. So clarity is real important. So as we go through, a lot of what we're going to be trying to do is just say, what's the content? What's the story about? For those that have been here and have been through my Old Testament survey before, you get a lot of these assignments where go and look, what are these points? And my most common criticism of what I get back is, it didn't say that. The New Testament says that. Go back here. Come on. Look at that again. Don't tell me what the New Testament says about it. Tell me what the passage says. Read it first. Get the content. Because the Word of God is speaking to you right here. Now, if it has a connection to the New Testament, too often it's our knowledge of other things that keeps us from seeing what's right there in front of you. And all of it was written for a purpose. All right, so that's the second one. Second big word is content, or we're going through a content study. A third one, and this is real important, this is a devotional study. All right, when I first started teaching it, that word was not a good word. All right, devotional was for, you know, for little old ladies over here, they gave little devotional books that they would read in the morning. But if you went to a seminary, if you went to study the real Word of God, you studied it for, you know, I don't know what you were studying for, but they didn't like the word devotional. Now, what does devotional mean? This is a devotional study. Now, in order to get that, this is where I'm going to, by faith, will 2 Timothy. It did. It came up. All right, there it is. We want to look at this verse. Good job, Garrison. All right. All right, 2 Timothy, and it's in the column of your notes. Why do we say that? Listen to what this verse said. Now, in this situation, it's 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter to Timothy. He's telling him how he has to continue as the leader of the work. It's very important to note. He is the leader. He is replacing Paul in Ephesus because Paul is about to be martyred. So he's no small, he's not a little character. He's in charge of this important church. All right, now, he says that Paul is talking to him at one point. He says that the world is going to go to pot. All right, it's going to fall apart. And while it does that, religious teachers are going to go astray. And they're going to get into all kinds of problems. Their morality is going to break down and their teaching is going to get confused. And then he says, now, when that begins to happen and you see it happen, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. So that's the context of all this. All right? He says, you, however, that's to Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So the emphasis is all on Timothy, what he has to do. And we can go on there. And that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was born to a Jewish mother, a Gentile father. Right? He was taught the Scriptures. His mother was a believing Jew. That is, she was a faithful Jew, because Paul early in the chapter says, you have a faith in you which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. Now, if you go back that far, this couldn't have been after conversion. This has to take them all the way back to, these were believing Jews she was devout to God as best she could, and she was trying to teach her son the things of God. When it says that from your childhood you've known the sacred writings which Paul is referring to are not the New Testament. Timothy was in his late teens when he was converted. So that his childhood, this is way too early, the word for childhood here is way too early for your late teens. He is referring back, he's referring back to the fact that Timothy, when he was a child, when he was a little boy, was taught by his mother the Scriptures. Okay, and that was the Old Testament. Now listen to what it says the Old Testament was able to do, and this is important for us. All right? You had the backup there, Garrison, that last. Okay, there we go. So then from your childhood you've known the sacred writings, and here's what's able to do, which are able to give you wisdom. Right? It's the Old Testament. That leads to what? Salvation. Where is it, salvation? Which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying that Timothy, continue in those things. Continue in the Old Testament. Continue to study that. Because those Scriptures are able to lead you, it's give you wisdom, which leads you to salvation. And who's going to be led to the salvation? Timothy. This is for you, Timothy. You need to do this. Stick with it. When everybody else starts departing, you stick with the Scriptures because they are going to lead you to salvation. Well, Timothy's already been converted. So he can't be talking here because he's talking to Timothy, not to somebody else. And what he's saying here is, even in the growth, in the richness of the salvation which is in Christ, you need to go to the Old Testament, stick with it. All right, now the New Testament, well, everything it says here about Scriptures applies to the New Testament too. But in Timothy's day, the New Testament was not put together yet. Pieces were floating around, but they had not been assembled as you have it, so that the primary Scriptures behind this is the Old Testament Scriptures. And what is it? They're labeled to lead you to salvation, to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now he says that's the value of the Old Testament, and that's the value of the Old Testament to us. Is that it's able to do that. That's why we should study it, because it's able. It says right there, this is Paul. No less an authority of Paul says that the Old Testament can lead you to this. In my own contention, which I voiced earlier, is that if you don't go through the Old Testament, you're going to miss out on all God has to lead you to. You won't understand the fullness of salvation in Christ until you understand what God said for those thousands of years before we get to Christ. This is all necessary. It's part of the package. Right? Now, going on. Now we can go to the next one. Okay, it says, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And he goes on to say that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly furnished, perfectly equipped for every good work. Now, that's important. Who is going to be reproved? Who is going to be taught? Who is going to be instructed in righteousness? Timothy is. In the context, he's speaking to Timothy. So when he says this will equip you for every good work, what is it that it was going to equip Timothy to do a spiritual work? What was going to equip him to do a spiritual work was a proper response to God's Word. All right? Because as he studied the Word of God, which is what Paul's exhorting to do, continuing in it, that Word is going to do something in his life. It is going to teach him doctrine, teaching, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, and what's not good. It's going to reprove him. It's going to tell him where he's wrong. It's going to rebuke him. He's going to be instructed in righteousness. He's going to be all these things are going to happen as he is looking at the Word of God. It's going to happen to Timothy. Now, he's going to be exhorted in the next chapter to preach the Word and go out there and also reprove, rebuke, exhort. But here's a very important principle. His ability to say the hard thing to someone else with power depends on whether or not he receives from God the hard word in his own heart. My ability to speak to you the tough message depends on whether or not, when I study the Scripture, I let it do the tough work in my life. If it doesn't do the tough work in me, my word to you will come across without the power of the Spirit of God. He has to do that. He had to do it in Timothy. Now, that being so, it's also true on the other side. If I want to encourage you, I have to let the Word of God encourage me. Because if I don't let it strengthen my faith and encourage me, my encouragement to you will be hollow and you will know it. Because it won't be backed up with that faith and confidence in God, which comes because I've allowed God to do a work in me. Anybody that knows, again, has been around very long, knows that one of the most, it was one of those points, I was studying the Word, I was studying a book about a missionary just about the time I was converted. Because I had this big view of ministry out there and going out and helping other people. It was a man named J.O. Frazier. He was crying out. He had gone to China. He was trying to deal with his tribe. He wasn't getting anywhere, and he really prayed. I mean, the guy would pray for hours a day. He fasted. He was killing himself trying to pray this thing through. And God came to him one day, and it was just as clear as it could be. And he said this to him. He said, "You are calling out to me to do a big work among them." The tribe was the Lisu. "Among the Lisu, I want to do a big work in you. So let me do the big work in you, and we'll get to the ministry out there." And he did. When J.O. Frazier died, there were over 100,000 professing Christians in that Lisu tribe. There were none when he went out there. So God did do the big work, but before he could do the big work out there, he had to do the big work in him. Now, what is that work? That work is the devotional side of study. What's the point of studying the Old Testament if I don't let it rebuke me? If I don't let it teach me? If I don't let it lead me into a righteousness, if I don't let it do those things in my heart, then I'm missing the point. And then all we'll know are the facts of the Old Testament. Or we'll know a series of stories. We can teach Sunday school and tell little kids about the stories that are in the Old Testament, but we won't be changed. And so it's a devotional study. So as we go through, if that is the purpose, and Paul says so, and Paul's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, if the purpose, if the value of the Old Testament is that it can lead us into an understanding, a wisdom, which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ, and that would be a good thing, since we want to get to the New Testament anyway, right? And that's where it's supposed to lead us, to the New Testament. if it's able to do that, and if in order for it to do that, I have to let it reprove, or teach, reprove, correct, and train in righteousness, then it would be good that if we get together to look at the stories, we find out, what does that say to me? That's the devotional part. What does this mean to me? And what am I going to do about it? How am I going to respond? And we have to point at that as we go through there. All right, we have to look at our own lives. Now, the next word that we need to note here is the word synthesis. All right, it's fourth word, synthesis. Because this is a different kind of study, and it does take some a long time to get kind of used to the idea. Because in most Bible teaching, this is not comparative, this is not critical, because most of what I do is on this. Most of our Bible teaching is what we would call analysis. Analysis. We look at a passage, and we essentially break it down into pieces. If I had a bicycle up here, and we were going to make an analysis of it, the idea of analysis is we pull it all apart. We take the wheels off, we take apart the brakes, we find out how they work, where does this go in here, how's that? We're taking it apart to see how each individual piece is fitted. And now we kind of understand it because we tear it apart. Isn't that what we do in most of our expository preaching? We're taking it apart, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. That's a good way to preach and teach. But this course isn't like that. This course, we're actually trying to go the other direction. We got all the pieces laying on the front here. We got to get them together so we can ride on it. All right? Because once you got it analyzed, it would be good to be able to put it back together again. Remember, there was a guy coming here, and he was a good mechanic, just an ace mechanic. He said, his dad told him when he was a kid, and he was tinkering with things and taking them apart. He said, any idiot can take it apart. I mean, he just laughed. That was all he said to him. Just note that. But if you take it apart in my house, you put it back together again because I need it. So once you've torn it down and found out how it works, make sure it goes back together and still works. All right? And he learned how to do that, and he was good. He was very, very good as a mechanic. And because he had learned not only take it apart, put it together. Our course is basically a put it together course. My goal is to help us fit the Old Testament together. One of the problems that a lot of us run into is that we have a lot of pieces of the Old Testament, but we don't see where they work or how they fit together. We know the story of Moses in the basket, all right, by the river. Everybody learns that one. I mean, if you didn't learn that one, you didn't go to Sunday school, all right? You learned about David taking a rock and knocking down Goliath, right? Those two stories, I think I'm safe. It's saying if you've been to Sunday school, you learned them, all right? But for a lot of people, Moses and David are just two individuals. Who are they? Where do they fit? What was God doing? That part starts to get a little foggy. And what relationship does Moses have on to David? Or, again, one story, and this was just random. I know this because this is the way I learned the Old Testament. Because when I was in college and was coming to know the Lord, was coming and sitting in Bible studies here in this auditorium, and the Spirit of God was blowing my life apart, as Mr. Carroll would fire cannons at me, and I'd right there when that went to pieces. And I'm trying to find out what the Word of God says. The fact of the matter is that there were sections of the Old Testament I had never passed in front of my eyes. That one of the scary things was I was dealing with an individual who was in a cult, and they started throwing these Old Testament stories at me. I don't even know if they're Old Testament stories or not. I mean, you could throw a curve at me and say it was in the Old Testament, and I couldn't say it wasn't there. I hadn't been everywhere. I don't know if that's the correct interpretation because I haven't even read that story. So I have full sympathy with anybody that doesn't know, has clean pages in your Bible, are still stuck together where they were gilded at the beginning and you never ungilded them, or you don't ungild them, but anyway, separated those pages. And so we have these pieces, but the pieces have to go together. Now, part of the goal of this course, of these studies, I'm not on, so I have to talk louder. Am I on now? Oh, my battery died. That's terrible. All right. But I can make it. I can make it. Here it is. Well, the goal of our course, the purpose that we have as we're going through this, is to be able to put those together. My goal for you, if you stick it out for the years it's going to take us to go through this, is at the other end, you give the story or I give the story, and you tell me, beginning and end, where it fits into the picture. It's not that hard to do. It's a simple story. It flows together. Stories are easy to learn. If it was systematic theology, we would have trouble. But it isn't systematic theology. And it's actually quite an enjoyable way to learn about God, because the way God does it is just says, here it is. This is what happened. And this is what happened. And this is what happened. And you get to figure out the truth by listening to that. And I want to say that as just in anticipation for those that, you know, I don't know, 3 years, that's still a long time. But you know, there's a lot of controversy. I'm convinced of this. Controversy. Places where people argue back and forth about theology. And as I listen to them, I'm kind of convinced you didn't read the Old Testament, did you? Because if you had read the Old Testament, I'm not saying you'd be able to give the answer, but you wouldn't be asking the question anymore. Because if you go to the Old Testament, you find out there's a sovereign God acting back there, and you find out that he holds you responsible. And you could sit all day long and say, I'm going to argue about how this all works out. And those that have read through and seen the way God works in the Old Testament, they're not interested in arguing about how it all works out. They just want to make sure that they've appropriated the right things and done the right things. Because there's a sovereign God working. You see, we can have little pieces of the truth and not have the overall picture of what's going on. So my goal is to kind of bring it all together. Put it to where you can think your way through the Old Testament. You know what the relationship between David and Moses is. You know where the prophets fit. You know why they're speaking. You know why they say what they say. You can almost guess what they're going to say because you've already seen what God had already told them. And in one sense, the prophetic messages are not that difficult to understand once you understand what God has said in Deuteronomy. He said this, and all they say is, he said it, and you're missing it. You're missing the whole point. So it's in a sense, very, very simple. Now, a question comes of how to actually go through the course with me. All right, here it is. That is down there at the third one. How should you participate? All right? All right. This is a guided tour. All right? It's a guided tour. All right? Now, there's two things it's not. This is right here. It's not a travelogue. All right? It's not a travelogue. All right. Now, again, if you come and just want to come for the travelogue, come along and we'll let you. I'm not going to throw anybody out. But ideally, it's not a travelogue. Now, what's the difference between a guided tour and a travelogue? Well, a travelogue, I get a bunch of, well, it used to be, but anyway, I got videos or whatever now. It used to be slides, you know, when I was growing up, slideshows. I went to the West, now I'm going to show you what I did. And you sit there, choo, 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 choo. This is that. And down the line. And I guess if you can't get to the West, that's pretty good. All right? I was telling the students last week, again, I've had the privilege of going back and forth, and I've seen all the big places between here and the West Coast. I have seen, before I had ever gone, before I went there, I saw multiple pictures of the Grand Canyon. I mean, lots of pictures of the Grand Canyon. I had studied it in geography, what it was about. I had studied it in science, how it occurred, their opinion of how it occurred. Here it is, and they showed pictures, and they showed strata, and they showed all the rest of it. Nothing that anybody ever told me prepared me for what happens when you walk up to the rim of the Grand Canyon and say, whoa, that is a big ditch. That is a very large ditch. You can't show that on a slide. You can't even show it on an IMAX tour or one of those IMAX, you know, fly into it. It's still not the same as coming there and looking at it. My favorite spot to go see in the United States that I've seen so far is Mount Rainier. It's my favorite spot. And there is a spot, I don't even know where it is there, but my uncle used to, or Pam's uncle used to take us there, and you go there and you look up the face of Mount Rainier, and you can look up Mount Rainier for 14,000 feet. It's the second tallest mountain in the world, not the highest, but from base to the top, it's the second highest mountain in the world. And you look up this thing, and that's a long way. It's very majestic. Now, I can tell you about it. Now, aren't you satisfied? And I can show you a pretty picture of it. And if you can ever go there, but on the other hand, if you go there on a day when it's the clouds move away, it's an area where you've got to wait and wait and wait for the clouds to move. But when they move, you will be impressed. You'll be impressed. Now, a travelogue tells you what's out there, shows you pictures of it. I want you to come along. All right? That's why at the very front of this thing it has assignments. All right? The assignments are basically going to be reading. I'm just encouraging you to read along, right? Just to read along. I'd like you to come because as I get up here, I'm going real fast through facts. You're either going to have to trust that I'm never going to tell you a lie, or you're going to come along with me and say, well, yeah. And if I say something and say, that doesn't seem to fit, I would love to have you come and, yeah, we'll talk about that. It's, oh, yeah, I see what you're saying now. But if you just travelogue it, then you'll never get the thrill. You have to come to Mount Sinai. And listen to, you know, smell the smoke and feel the thunder. You have to go there. You have to read it. You have to go to a place, and talking to a friend of mine and I were talking just recently, you have to go to a valley and listen to God condemn a man named Achan. And his whole family was stoned right there. And you have to look at that story and feel it before you're fully going to understand what it means that grace has been made available to you. That the same God who thinks that about sin has now made it possible for you to be clean, even though you've done a whole lot worse than Achan ever did. You have to go there. You have to feel it. But I can't just tell you about it. Help to go through. Now, the other side of it, I want to say this because there are those that go through this quickly. This is not an exploratory trip. Now, what's an exploratory trip? I've already been there. I'm going to take you on a guided tour. And there is a legitimate kind of study of this. It's used in missions, and it seems to work, where you just go and you just tell the story. You don't try to jump ahead at all. You just tell what happened. And it's been very successful. Certain missions have used it. Just go with very simple peoples, and they've never heard about the Old Testament. They'll tell them this story, and they'll tell them this story, and they'll tell them this story, and at the end they get it, all right? And there's a value to that. That's not what I'm doing, though. I have been to the other side. Because I do believe that what we saw in 2 Timothy is true, that it's able to lead to certain things in the New Testament, to understanding of truths. As we're going by, I'm going to point out to you that you need to remember that one because it's going to be important. I've already been other places. You see, if we're on an exploratory trip, we get to the Mississippi River and we say, big river. But on a guided tour, I will tell you, this is a very important river. Almost a third of the North American continent is drained right here. This is where the water is coming from, about a third. This is a very important river. It's not just another river. But you can't tell that standing right beside it. You have to go around. But it's a whole lot faster if I just tell you, take note of that river. It's a huge matter in this country. Got the idea? So that's a guided tour as opposed to just... So those things are going to happen. Now, last point I want to make. It's very important, back to that clarity issue, that you understand that this was written with you in mind. This is one of the things, it's so wonderful for me to be able to say this to you. You see, if you understand what the Bible says about how God has planned this all out and working in His plan for me and for you, when Moses crossed the Red Sea with those people, God had me in mind. He had you in mind. That's incredible, isn't it? He knew that there's a little boy who was going to grow up in Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania, in a no-count region, not a very important person. But he knew back when he created this world that I was going to be there, and he had it recorded so that I would have the information I needed to be led to faith in Christ. Now, this is incredible to me. That he had you in mind, not just me. He had you in mind. And you probably aren't very important. None of us. Who's important in the room? Nobody's important in this room. That is, aside from the fact you were made in the image of God, and God had a purpose for you. We're not important people, but God had us in mind. That's very important. That's a God we're going to meet in the Old Testament. He's a God who can think about what's important for today, but be thinking about what's important for the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And way down to the very end of your experience, everything you're going to ever face in life, he has already told you everything you need to know to face it and to face it victoriously in him. But some of that's in the Old Testament. And if you don't read it, he can't speak it to you. Now, how strongly does he want you to know what's in the Old Testament? This is the point again. We've already said with clarity. Sometimes people get the idea that the Bible was written to kind of mask the truth so that a few can grope around and find it. The picture of the Word of God, and you're going to see it as we get started in a couple weeks into Genesis and we go through that, is a God who is seeking men, because the Scripture is absolutely clear on this one. There is none who is righteous. No, not one. There is nobody seeking after God. None of us would have known. None of us would have ever been here tonight. Nobody would have cared about whether there even was a God, except he decided to come get us. That's the tremendous thing. And he's shouting to us. He's not just whispering. The heavens, it says, shout. They declare. They are screaming the glory of God. One of the terrible things that I think is going to happen to people when they appear before God who have rejected him is they thought he was hidden. And they're suddenly going to realize that they were surrounded with God reaching out to them every day of their life. In him they lived and moved and had their being. And he took thousands of years to produce, about 1,500 years, 1,600 years, to produce a word which was his message to them. And they never read it. Imagine that. Imagine a kid's an orphan, grown up in squalor. He's related to somebody very, very rich who sends him a letter to tell him, I can get you out of there. And he never takes the time to read the letter. So if I get passionate at times when I'm going through this, that's because of the way I look at it. I'm so afraid that I'm going to be surrounded by people who aren't reading the letter that could take you home to help. And that's why we're going to be going through it. It's a tremendous study. Study the Old Testament. Because it introduces us to God, to our need, and to his way of salvation. It will bring us to a place, if we listen to it, where when we hear, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we can embrace it in its fullness and know it in its full saving power, because all that's able to lead us to salvation, to wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So that's our goal, and we'll start next week thinking about what it's all about as we start to sort out that long message. But let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the grace of God towards us, and we're coming to ask you to open up our hearts to understand your word. We're trusting you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.